We're in Mark chapter 7. Tough passage. Gets quite sort of complicated, and it can be quite difficult to follow if you're new to the faith. If you'd like a Bible in your hand, please nip out of your seat now and borrow one from the stands at the back. Be very welcome to it. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And there's Mark puts in a note there for people like us who wouldn't have known the customs of that day. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" And Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he'd left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." I saw a TV program recently, very interesting, and it visited a Jewish religious teaching sense. It's a bit like our Bible and Zipped, but a bit more formalized. And it was fascinating because what they were doing was pairing up these young young Jewish theologians, and get them to argue. It was a bit like speed dating, really, you know. They got these guys, but they'd argue theology. So they sat in one, so two at a time at tables, and this room was full of people. Two people at a table hammering out their theology and expounding their theology and arguing about it with passion and commitment. And I thought, well, why can't we do that? You know. Well, I thought, well, a couple of reasons. First, we're British, so we'd never dream of doing that. And perhaps as Christians, we're more interested in practical outworking of our faith rather than debating the finer points of it. Or maybe, I thought, maybe we've just dumbed down theology to the point it's become boring. It's one of the reasons we set up the Bible Unzipped community in Croissant-Sea, because we felt that, you know, there's a lot of good, interesting stuff there. And people turn up, it's free, and we turn up on Saturdays, we spend 3 hours there listening to and debating three different topics each Saturday. And it's not boring. I've not been bored yet. So maybe we ought to do it more. Jesus' mission at this point to Galilee apparently was going well, at least on the surface. There were miracles, there were crowds following, there was interest. And then some religious bigwigs turn up from Jerusalem, some theological leaders, and it all gets quite boring. And we have a chapter here, chapter 7, first part, really you know, is quite difficult. And perhaps if we read the Bible once, right through once a year, we might just be tempted to read this bit very quickly and skip through because we might not find it interesting. There seem to be 23 boring verses centered around hand washing, which we can all do perfectly well, thank you, without being told by anybody religious. Now, forgive me if you've got a PhD in ritual hand washing and find it particularly interesting. We did have one church member was telling us that you can do a PhD in washing machines, which actually sounds to me a lot more interesting than hand washing. But the strange thing is that this boring, pointless, confusing discussion opens up Jesus' deepest thinking. Actually, Jesus takes us deep into theological thought through this seemingly trivial argument. So, as we go on to the diagnosis of the human condition in verses 20 to 23, I was reminded of this. There was an American cartoonist died in the 70s called Walt Kelly, and a phrase appears in quite a few of his cartoons that says, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." I thought that'd be a great plot for a science fiction film, wouldn't it? These intergalactic sci-fi space troopers, shock troopers, turn up on some planet and go shooting their guns off, their laser guns or their whatever it is, for an hour, and then discover that actually they're shooting at themselves because they're the enemy. Actually, it's probably been done, come to think of it. And it seems to be the heart of a good number of science fiction plots, something like that. I've met the enemy, and he is us. Too much analysis of the human condition is just too shallow. These days, under the influence of what we call neoliberalism, it seems to err on the side, to have the opinion that the human race is basically good and doesn't need much control, like banks, for example. Didn't need much control, still don't apparently. The press, the media, doesn't need much control because the human nature is basically good and kind, and so we just put in voluntary controls and everybody will obey the rules, won't they? I don't know why we bother with speed limits. Let everybody go at the right speed they want to because we'd all go slowly and carefully look after each other, wouldn't we? It seems to me the heart of modern society, I don't want to turn into a ranting old man, but it seems to me the heart of modern society, the basic of neoliberalism, doesn't take seriously what the Bible says about the fallenness of the human nature. I mean, we're all nice as long as we're well-fed, well-housed, well-paid and well-served. But if we're badly served, badly paid, put into a corner, we fight like a cornered rat because we're human. And Jesus in this calls us to look deeper beyond the hand-washing ritual. I haven't got time to go into it, but the Pharisees had a number of strange rules. But Jesus says, listen, go deeper. Go deeper. Look into your own hearts. And stop making excuses like, well, it's nothing very much. Everybody else does it. I had to do it because it was a drink what made me do it, officer. Whatever it was, we make excuses for our human nature. Our thinking's shallow. We believe we're righteous when we're not. These days, people only say they're sorry when it's on the front page of a newspaper. And even then, it's a fairly half-hearted. I'm very sorry if I have upset anybody. They never actually say what they're sorry for, do they? But Jesus says, listen, your problem is this. You're dirty inside. It's not what came out in the tabloid press that matters. It what started in your heart, in your interior, in your thinking, in your very being. That was the problem. Wasn't what came out in public, it what happened here in private. It's not what went into you, it's what came out of you that was the problem. He's not saying that everything we do is bad. Because we're made in the image of God, and the human race is capable of wonderful things, and wonderful heroism, and wonderful self-sacrifice, because we are made in the image of God, and we still bear some of that image. So we still do good things, and we do genuinely good things, and no reason why we should put people down for doing good things. But at the heart of it, we have this tendency to go wrong. And there are people who go out of the house spotlessly dressed in the latest fashion. But the house is a pigsty. Somebody posted it on my friend's posted on Facebook this week. My style of housekeeping is in the realm of there appears to have been a struggle. 11 times in this passage, Jesus uses the word anthropos, human, human. Jesus stresses the human nature. All of us have a tendency to have a heart that's like a pigsty. A thought life that's a disgrace that we wouldn't want to appear on any screen. Truth is, we come short of God's standards. Martin Luther said, we are simultaneously saints and sinners. The Russian writer Solzhenitsyn said the line between good and evil goes right through the middle of us all. I have met the enemy, and it is me. Isn't that depressing? Well, you can make it worse by giving the human condition the wrong treatment, and that's what the Pharisees did. You know, in the old days, you used to ward off the plague by smoking tobacco. Now that helps, didn't it? And the Pharisees are a little bit like that. There've been all kinds of false cures for various conditions down the centuries. The Pharisees were a mainstream Jewish group. There weren't many of them, probably about 10,000 or less. And they weren't that influential. They weren't in power. It was a different group that was in power. They were called the Sadducees. And you'd have thought they might have been allies of Jesus because they were very strict about their faith. They're very zealous for God. And you'd have thought they'd have been delighted to see somebody preaching to the people and drawing people into God and talking about God. You'd really think that's what they'd be thrilled with. But they weren't. They knew the scriptures backwards, but they weren't very good at applying it. And the lesson to all this, I found a Peanuts cartoon. And this is Peanut, the theology of Peanuts. And if you have that on the screen, please. Snoopy. Sorry, he's on his kennel. I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title. And Snoopy says, "Yes, I have the perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong?" One Brazilian theologian said, "All theology should be written in pencil." And there's a sense in which we get it wrong. You know, we got God's word, and so we are so bad sometimes at applying it to our lives. But the Pharisees, their theology was that they could save the nation by keeping the rules. They felt that God wouldn't bless the nation as long as the nation was sinning. And the best way to stop the nation sinning was to tie them up in so many rules you couldn't do anything, hardly with any kind of freedom. So they had all sorts of rules and rituals, particularly about washing their hands. I'm not talking about washing your hands for hygienic purposes. That wasn't the point. Washing your hands in a ritual way, you had to dribble the water down one hand and then dribble it down the other, so your hands wouldn't be contaminated by any contaminated liquid they touched. It was said that the Rabbi Akiba, who wasn't far out of Jesus' dates for living, he was imprisoned, and it said that he had very little water to sustain him, but he preferred to die of thirst rather than to eat without washing his hands. Better to starve than to contaminate yourself with your hands. And so there's all kinds of... I haven't got time to go into them, and really, they don't help very much. What we end up with... It is a load of rules that we feel able to keep. And Jesus said, you know, you've got these rules, but they're nice and easy to keep, but they're not the point. The point is the morality of your heart. That's the point. The fact that you're doing things in your heart, the things that are coming out of you, that reflect a heart that's lost its foundation, a heart that's a long way from God. It can happen today. I found this cartoon as well. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees are pointing, saying, Jesus, thy servant eateth with unwashed hands. That's the first century. The 21st century version is, what are they doing in our church? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Exclusion. And it's just not great. Looking for a quote here which I've gone and lost. Oh yes, John Ortberg. He says, there's a self-righteous in me that does not want to die. There is something inside me that is not bothered when others are excluded, that wants others to be excluded, that feels more special when I'm on the inside and somebody else is not. There was something in me, even when I was young, that enjoyed looking at the flannel graph and thinking about how much wiser and more loved by God I was than those foolish, exclusive Pharisees. Doesn't it feel good to be better than a Pharisee? Oh, it feels so good. But the truth is that what defiles us comes from our heart, and a heart that's wrong. No matter how we try, our heart is wrong. So what's the prognosis? Well, if the treatment doesn't get to my spiritual and moral heart, then it's doing me no good at all. Just drawing me into a religious group for the sake of it will do me nothing, no good whatsoever. I need three things. Firstly, I do need a change of heart. I need a real change of heart. Jesus called it being born again, which is kind of strange thing to imagine. But a change of heart is what God wants from us. Being born again is not some mystical experience. It's just letting God take your heart and saying, I want to be a different person. And it's not something that turns me into a saint overnight. I wish it were. But God begins to change the inclination of our heart. When we acknowledge that what's wrong, God can put it right. Have you ever had an intermittent fault on something? And you call the expert. And of course, the moment the expert gets there, the thing takes fright and behaves perfectly. You know, your car splutters and splutters until you drive onto the garage court, but suddenly it's fine because it doesn't want the mechanic to stick his hands in its engine. Yeah? And it happens. It happens to us all. And unless something's gone wrong, it can't be fixed. I once took a car with an intermittent fault. It was a brand new car under guarantee. It was a mission gave me the car. And we were on our way to a retreat in the south of Brazil. And on the way, it began faltering. I thought, I'm not going to set out this journey with the car faltering. So I took it to the garage. And the garage said, oh, don't worry. The garage said, hey, Peter, what's wrong? He said, oh, it's the car. Oh, fine. So we drove around the block. And the car behaved perfectly. He drove round and round. And then he got a slight hiccup. Oh, yes, he said. So sit down. And you could see through the window a mechanic working on a car. He was just pulling out parts, throwing them over his shoulder, putting a new part in, throwing out a new part, and he couldn't find it. And then suddenly he came back. He said, yes. He said, what's good? He said, it stopped completely. Now I know I can find the problem. You know? And he did. And the car was beautiful after that. You've got to find the problem. You've got to admit there's a problem. Jesus can't help us as long as we think we got it fine. Jesus can't deliver us as long as we think we've got life sorted. Jesus can't help us as long as we insist that we can manage. Jesus can't help us as long as we think all we need is a bit of education. Jesus can't help us as long as we think that all we need is to try a little bit harder. A friend once wrote that to me. She was on her way to faith. She said, I just think I need to try harder and I'll be a Christian. I wrote back and said, that's not going to work. It's not worked up to now. Why do you think it's going to work in the future? You just need to open your heart to Jesus, let him do the work. And she did, by the way. And she still serves Jesus today. It needs to come from the inside. Even the Jewish rabbis began to understand that. They realized that what the Pharisees were suggesting didn't work. And some of the Jewish rabbis got the point. Some didn't, but some did. I came across this story. This is one of the old Jewish stories. A young man came to a rabbi, and he said to the rabbi, I always go dressed in spotless white like the sages of old. I never drink any alcoholic beverages, only water ever passes my lips. Also, I live a plain and simple life. I have sharp-edged nails inside my shoes to mortify me. Even in the cold weather, I lay naked in the snow to torment my flesh. Also, daily I receive 40 lashes on my bare back to complete my perpetual penance. And as he spoke, a white horse was led into the yard to the water trough. It drank, then it rolled in the snow like horses sometimes do. And the rabbi said, just look, that animal too is dressed in white. It also drinks nothing but water, has nails in its shoes, and rolls naked in the snow. Also, rest assured, it gets its daily ration of 40 lashes on the rump from its master. Now I ask you, is it a saint or is it a horse? Jesus will go on to talk about loving your neighbour. He'll say that the measure of your integrity, the measure of your spirituality, is your love of God and your love of your neighbour. It's very simple to measure. And freedom is not the freedom to eat a bacon butty, although that is a very nice freedom to have. Freedom is to do good in God's name. Freedom is to be touched by God. Freedom is to be led by God into a situation. Freedom is to have God with you in every circumstance, good or bad. Freedom is to have God inside you and for God to lead you. Freedom is to have God to touch your heart and begin to knock those rough corners off you. Freedom is God's presence in your heart to change you. And that only comes from Jesus. You see, that was the problem. The Pharisees were trying to do spirituality without Jesus. The Pharisees didn't see that what they needed was a savior who would go to the cross and die on the cross for their sins and rise from the dead. They couldn't see that. They couldn't get hold of that. So you're applying the wrong solution to the problem. You're trying to cure a broken leg with a sticking plaster. You're trying to heal a brain tumor with a new pair of spectacles. It won't work. It can't work. It's got to come from Jesus within. Well, as I say, it was quite a boring part of Scripture. Quite a boring discussion until Jesus turned it inside. And redirected us to the true source of our problem. I'd like to invite the band to join me on the platform. Can I just say that this is a place of prayer? The prayer room is open if you'd like to go there to pray. The pink prayer cards on the revolving stand in the porch. And if you'd like to fill in a prayer request, put it in the wooden box on the porch stand, then that'll go on our electronic prayer diary in the morning. And if you really want to pray with somebody about something confidential before you go home, there'll be two people in a prayer and care corner with prayer and care badges who will pray with you in confidence before you go home. But let's bow our heads now and pray. Father, we read in the press so many simple solutions to the world's problems, where The greatest solution to any problem is to allow Jesus into it. And we keep getting told how good the human nature is. And Lord, we are good at times. When we follow that image of God within us, we do wonderful things, and yet then we go and spoil it a second later. We confess that we're fallen people. We're people who come short of your glory, come short of your image. We fail you and we fail ourselves. We fail those round about us. Change our hearts. Fix our lives so firmly on Jesus that he might be reflected in what we say and what we do and how we react when we're stressed and under pressure. Give us the grace to love and follow Jesus, because he's our cornerstone. He's the rock on which our lives are built. He's the one and only Saviour who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead. And we worship him and we bless him this morning. Amen.